Hi, and thanks for being with us today as we look at the issue of Christian worship of God. All of Christianity agrees that we must worship God, but there's little agreement as to how that worship is to be carried out. Godly worship has come to be defined by the beliefs and teachings of whatever church, whatever denomination, or individual personal beliefs that we may hold. The question, though, is this: what manner of worship does God require? We have the answer, and it's clearly presented in the Scriptures, where Jesus Christ plainly and unambiguously states God's one requirement for worshiping Him in a way that He will accept. I know that most people who listen to Christian radio are familiar with the Scriptures and with Christian teachings, and also know that because of the immense variety of different doctrines and practices taught as truth, we intuitively know that that just can't be right. So how are we to acceptably worship God? The idea seems to be that if we worship Him in enough different ways, some of them will surely be right. But is it possible that most of Christianity may, unknowingly, be worshiping God in a manner that is not only unacceptable, but is actually offensive to Him? Can it be true, as we're often told, that God welcomes practically all manner of honest Christian worship, and that God honors and accepts our worship even though it may differ in form and doctrine from church to church or even from person to person? God has indisputably answered these questions, and He's answered them in His own words in no uncertain terms. So we'll see in a moment exactly what God requires of His worshipers. I'm Leon Steele, and in today's program we're going to look at God's conditions of acceptable worship. And you can then judge for yourself as to the suitability of your own worship and beliefs. Before we continue, though, if you would like to receive a totally free CD of today's program, and by free, I mean there are no postage or handling charges, there's no follow-up. If you would like to receive a CD, you need only request program number 110, number 110, and you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. If you would like to email us or download any of our programs, our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And I'll repeat this information again at the end of today's program. So how does God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, tell us how He's to be worshipped? In the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, in verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this. John chapter 4, in verse 23. Jesus said, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." In verse 24, Jesus adds, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus gives two absolute, unconditional requirements for the acceptable worship of God the Father. The first is that it must be of spirit. Jesus began verse 24 by stating the truth that God is spirit, therefore He must be worshiped in the Spirit of God. And we'll see a little later why that is, but it brings up this question: how can physical, sinful man acceptably worship the completely holy and righteous Spirit God? Now, I realize this does not agree with much of what is called Christian worship, but how could it be possible to have a spiritual relationship with the Spirit God when we are simply mortal, sinful human beings? We know that God the Father certainly is not going to receive the worship of sinful man by coming down to our level. So that leaves us with only one option, which is that we have to become like God, which means becoming a spirit being. But how can man do that? Can we change our nature? Can we change our human spirit that causes all mankind to be that are born of Adam to sin? Can we transform our minds so that we never so much as even think of evil things? You know, we can do none of that. And if we could in some way do that, if we could completely obey the Ten Commandments of God and do only good works throughout our lives, could we then acceptably worship God? Actually, much Christian teaching, doctrines and practices say that man can make himself acceptable to God. But can we actually do that? Can we change and make ourselves like God? If we're to know God's answer to these questions, we have to look to His creation and His purpose for man. And He states that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, the rest of the Bible then gives us the explanation, the descriptive account, and the prophetic revelation of how God was going to bring to completion man's purpose. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." The essential purpose of God's creating man in His own image was to ultimately make man in His likeness. But first, man would only be created as a physical image of God's spirit reality. Continuing now in verse 26, He said, "And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27 now, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. The man God created, Adam, was made in the image of God, meaning he was like our shadow is to us. You know, we can see our own shadow because it's a one-dimensional, it's a non-physical image of our body. But while our body is composed of matter or material, our shadow has no substance. It's only an image of something that is material in form. Although a shadow is real, it is only a silhouette. It contains no substance of the reality, which in this case is the Spirit God. A silhouette or a shadow gives an idea of our shape and that we are a physical substance, but it is only an imperfect representation and not an actual likeness. So God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So in verse 27 we read, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. God, who is a spirit being, had to make man a physical being in order for man to be a visible image of the invisible God. We'll see in a few moments how God made Himself visible to mankind, not only in image, but also in likeness. But for the moment, God created man in His own image, and He created him male and female. Now, man is one. That is, the woman was created out of the man, and so they are one spirit, one mind, and one flesh. Man and woman were made physically different in function, but with everything needed for each to work perfectly together as one indivisible unit. And we still do that today. Even though men and women, and particularly in these times, reject the roles and the purpose for which God has perfectly fitted us, nevertheless, God's purpose for man still stands, which is to be made in the likeness of God. The concept of man as male and female being one really should not be that difficult for us to understand, because God identifies Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are one. Man, male and female, being of one flesh, of one mind, and one spirit or nature, function as one. God created Adam, and from him He created Eve. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we're told, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God gave to man, who is male and female, authority and dominion to populate and to rule over all the things of the earth. And we still have that same authority. As male and female, though, they were created to work together as one being. Neither man nor woman can exist alone or independently of the other. Male and female, we make up the entirety of mankind, and we function in the manner and role for which God has fitted us. Together we work as one unit, contributing that which God equipped us to provide. In the same way, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, carry out their different work, but as one indivisible unit. They're one in being and they're one in purpose. Back now to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So clearly, man, whom God made of perishable flesh, is nowhere close to being like God. To be in the likeness of God, we must have God's eternal spirit life. We must have His totally righteous mind and nature, and have an imperishable body like that of the resurrected man, Jesus Christ. So that takes us back to what Jesus said in John 4 and verse 23 and 24. He said, "An hour is coming, and it now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Jesus does not say that true worshipers could or may or might worship the Father in spirit and truth, but that they will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He then continues saying, "For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Here, Jesus gives a closed, complete statement of worshiping God. Despite the enormous varieties of Christian ceremonies or rites and rituals and creeds and prayers and songs, of regulations and all these different things which are believed to be pleasing to God, He accepts only the worship of the true worshipers, because they're the only ones who worship Him in His spirit and in His truth. The question that occurs then is, how does God define a true worshiper? What is it that characterizes and sets apart a true worshiper from all other worshipers of God? The answers are found in the first chapter of John's Gospel, where he begins by giving a description of the man, Jesus Christ, who was the only person ever to be born in both the image and in the likeness of God. John begins his gospel by telling us this about the man Jesus. This is John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John's describing a time before God had created either the heavens or the earth, and the purpose is to reveal the life that was in the man, Jesus. Amazingly enough, much of Christianity today does not actually hold as true the first chapters of Genesis or these words of John, instead accepting man's theories of how everything somehow appeared out of nothing. But the Word, who was God, also lived eternally as God. So John tells us in verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And we'll see in a moment that John is speaking of the Creator, whose name was God the Word, who would become God the man, Jesus, also referred to as the Christ and the Messiah of God. But going on now, in verse 4 of John chapter 1, we're told, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In the man, Jesus, who was at the same time God the Word, was life. He was, in spirit, the Creator God who created and gave life to all that exist. He, meaning Jesus, was the light of men. He was and is the spirit and the truth of God. And as a man who was also God, Jesus was the fulfillment of God's purpose for man that's stated in Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Jesus is the man that God was referring to, who is completely the image of God. Jesus is the Son of Man, as He often referred to Himself, because He was physically born of a woman like we all have been born, and who also was born as the Spirit Son of God. Jesus was not two beings. He was born of a woman, making Him entirely a human being, no different than you and I, except that He was not conceived in the womb of the woman by the seed of any man, but He was the seed of God. Jesus was God, and he was the light of men, as we read earlier. God is spirit. He had none of the sin and darkness that fills the lives of sinful, fallen man. Let's skip a few verses now down to John chapter 1 and verses 9 through 14. John chapter 1 and verse 9. Here we're told, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. The true light was Jesus the Messiah, who is both Savior and God, and had come into the world of man to enlighten man with his truth, that is, all who would believe in and receive him. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. This goes back to John chapter 1 and verse 1. But Jesus, who was God in the flesh of man, was like us. There was nothing about his appearance or his mind that was different from you and I. He was fully 100% physical man. Verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Jesus was born as a child into the nation of Israel, into the tribe of Judah, and as to his flesh, he was born of the line of King David. That's according to prophecy. However, Jesus was not, by his spirit and nature, like other men in this respect, that his father was not a man. His father was God. People say, well, that's just theological, doctrinal talk, and what difference does it make? As long as a person lives a good life, unquote, and is a Christian and a follower of Christ. The difference is that no one can enter into the eternal life and kingdom of God unless they have been born of God and are become like Jesus. In John chapter 3, the teacher of Israel's religion, a man named Nicodemus, came to Jesus apparently with this same idea, that there's only this matter of man's sin that makes us different than Jesus. It's not what we do, though, that makes us different. Rather, it is what we are. It is what we are of. In verse 3, Jesus tells this teacher and a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this was a real shock to Nicodemus, who obviously had no concept of this. He was a teacher of Israel, but he had no concept of what Jesus was telling him. Verse 4, Nicodemus asked Jesus, he said, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So verse 3 tells us a new birth is required to see the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5 tells us how it comes about. It's by being born of woman as a man and being born of God as his spirit child. To be in the likeness of God, we have to be born of God. And for the reason that is given in verse 6, Jesus says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. No one can be like God except through inheritance. Just as a spirit being cannot be like man except through inheritance. And that's why God the Word entered into the fleshly kingdom of man by being born of a woman and inheriting the flesh and being of man. In the same way, all true believers enter into God's spirit kingdom by being born of God and inheriting his spirit and nature. In the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is being attacked and he's being accused of being a child of Satan and all manner of vile lies by the scribes and the Pharisees who are among the crowds of Jews that were following him. And he tells them this in John chapter 8 and verse 45. He tells them, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. And then he throws out this put up or shut up challenge to them. Verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? He asked. If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? And no one could answer him because he had never sinned. There was nothing that they could say that would convict him of that. Then in verse 47, he said, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, he said, you do not hear them because you are not of God. But why were they not of God? They were part of God's chosen nation of Israel. And they were called God's people because they knew God. And Christians too believe themselves to be God's people because they also know God in a sense. But neither Jew nor Christian can be of God unless they hear, believe, accept His words and truth, and are born of God. The God described in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 that we read, became completely like man by being conceived in and born of a woman. Man becomes like God by being born of God. Jesus was not two beings, one physical and one spirit. Rather, He was a totally new and different man who was the perfect fulfillment of God's purpose that we read in Genesis 1:26, where God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Jesus was born in the image of God as a man, but He also was the Spirit-born Son of God. Being born of man through being born of a woman and being the Son of God through being born of God, who is Spirit, Jesus was and is the only person ever born of a woman who was both the image and the exact spirit likeness of God. Now listen to this description in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, and this refers to everything that God has spoken all the way back to Adam, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God's not now speaking to us in the old ways through prophets, signs, and other means, but He speaks to us in His Son, Jesus, who tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Jesus is the only man to be the true likeness of God, and so He has provided the only way, the only truth, and the only life through which man can enter into God's eternal spirit, life, and kingdom. Verse 3, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, speaking of God the Father, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus, as the Son of Man and as the Son of God, showed in His physical being and life the exact nature of the holy and righteous God. To know Jesus Christ as a man is to know the complete perfections of God, because He was totally like God. As Jesus said over and over, He spoke and did only what the Father instructed Him to do and say. A disciple of Jesus, a man named Philip, asked Jesus to show them the Father, because Jesus had told him, He said, "If you've seen Me, you have seen the Father." Then in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus was the only man to be 100% man and 100% God. Jesus was the exact representation of the nature and person of the Spirit God. He was the humanly born Son of Man and the Spirit born Son of God. Now here's an all-important question, though, for all who claim to be of the Christian faith and claim to be followers of Christ. How can I become like Jesus and like God with His nature of holiness, righteousness, love, and eternal life? God has made this matter of salvation from death and being made in the likeness of God far less complicated than most of Christianity believes. I seem to have gotten away from John 1 and verses 9 through 14. But let me go back now to John chapter 1 and verse 9. Let me just read this. "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. There were a few, though, that were willing to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord." Verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." Verse 13, "Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. You know, all of us as Christians claim to believe in Jesus. His life as a man has been thoroughly documented in the Scriptures, and most will accept him as who he says he is, that he is God. But the question is, who's willing to be made like him now in this earthly life? This requires no works on our part, but it does mean that we must be willing to surrender the entirety of our old life. Now, we all understand that these bodies are going to die at some point, so it's not a sacrifice for us to agree that when our bodies die, we're willing to give them up. But what about our inner self? What about our spirit and mind or our soul? That is, in reality, our life. It's our life within the flesh. It's our spirit life. To receive Jesus is to agree to become like him. It is to surrender our old self and be born anew as a spirit child of God, exactly like Jesus was born. Receiving Jesus is to give ourselves over to being transformed in our mind and, as Christ's last act of our salvation, the resurrection and change of our dead bodies into new spirit bodies like that of the resurrected body of Jesus. To receive Jesus is to accept the complete new life of God in spirit, soul, and body, and to surrender completely the old self, which, as Paul says, is being put to death day by day, and it will, with the death of the old body of flesh, it will be totally gone. Verse 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So I'll conclude today with where we began with reading John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, "An hour is coming, Jesus says, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." In verse 24, we read, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Hope you'll check out everything that I've said today, as well as all the things that you hear preached and taught in Christ's name. Jesus has given us all truth, and God gave it to him, and there's nothing that we can add to or take away from his words. As I said earlier, if you'd like to receive a totally free CD copy of today's program for your own study and use, we'll be happy to send it. Just request program number 110, number 110, by calling us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And if you'd like to email us or download any of our programs, our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. We certainly welcome any questions or comments you may have, and you can email me at lsteele, that's L-S-T-E-E-L-E, at communitychurchofgod.com. And again, you can listen to or you can download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com.